Matthew chapter 18, and we'll pick up at verse 21. If I am correct, I think this was the passage under discussion in one of our classes last week, and I was asked to at least make my comments on this passage. I hope something will be helpful that I say. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Let me just introduce the topic of forgiveness by saying that the necessity for us to forgive one another is unavoidable in Scripture. First of all, if I refuse to forgive, I will not be forgiven by God. Jesus explains this in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here in this passage, in chapter 18, again, verses 32 through 35 illustrate the importance that we must forgive in order to be forgiven. Secondly, if I do not forgive, I open the door to the attack of the devil. This is taught in Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger, if you will, in Matthew 18. We're not through there, but let's reach over to Ephesians 4. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an open door. One of the ways we would do that is referenced in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so we close the door to the devil and his temptation if we let go, but we open the door if we do not forgive one another. Now, back in Matthew 18, we've said already that we must forgive in order to be forgiven by God. We must forgive in order to close the door to the attacks of the devil. Thirdly, if I refuse to forgive, it brings disunity within the church. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the context here, but in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 19, here it tells us, if your brother sinned against you, go and try to work things out. If that doesn't resolve itself, then take others with you. If that doesn't resolve itself, bring it to the whole church. But the idea is there needs to be unity in the church, and unforgiveness, unresolved conflict, brings disunity. Finally, if I do not forgive, I will experience torment emotionally. This is a very interesting statement. Still in Matthew 18, verse 34, here is the illustration Jesus gives of a servant who will not forgive his fellow servant, and in anger, his master turns him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. One translation says he would be turned over to the prison guards to torture him. Another translation says he would be delivered to his torturer, or delivered to his jailers. This is the only time this word is used as a noun, and it can describe, as a verb, it describes either physical, emotional, or spiritual suffering. And I think what it's saying here is that an unforgiving spirit brings personal suffering. Unforgiveness actually takes a greater toll on us than it does anyone else, and that toll, that torment, if you have this almost a metaphor of being in jail. I don't think it means necessarily that everyone who is unforgiving will be thrown into jail, but it means that we're held bondage by our own unforgiveness, and we're tormented through guilt, through stress, through resentment, through bitterness, and through anxiety. Over a period of time, unresolved issues actually change our whole personality and make us a different person. A psychiatrist said a clear conscience is a great step towards barricading the mind against neuroticism, simply personality disorders. I was reading that recent research now can utilize brain scan techniques, and even through this technology, the ability to forgive and give up grudges is a buffer against emotional and mental disease. It relieves anger. It reduces stress hormones, especially adrenaline and cortisol. Well, isn't that interesting that we think we're holding a grudge against someone else, and they're not even aware sometimes that we're offended, but it's taking its toll on us. I heard about a woman who thought people were watching her. She became so paranoid that she built a high fence all the way around her property, which shut out the sunshine, which ruined her lawn, and cast a shadow on her house. Did her more damage than anyone else. One man was so paranoid he had to quit attending football games. Every time the team went in a huddle, he thought they were talking about him again behind his back. Sometimes we lose our own balance. So the Bible tells us that at four levels, our relationship with God, our ability to resist the devil, our fellowship within the church, and our own emotional stability are all affected by forgiveness or unforgiveness. Now, I don't want to beat that horse to death. It's easier said than done. Let's define forgiveness and then talk about how we forgive. I want to spend the balance of our time there. Forgiveness means to release from guilt or penalty or condemnation. It means to let go or to drop the charges. It is the undeserved release of a person from something that might be justly inflicted upon him or exacted from him. In the most simple terms, forgiveness is me surrendering my right to hurt you back. Forgiveness is me surrendering my right to hurt you back. Now, I want to be long on the applications here, and so I've tried to anticipate five questions. How do we apply this? How do we make the application? And I've tried to anticipate, hopefully not straw men, but real issues that we all struggle with. First of all, if this is true, does this mean that every axe murderer should be turned loose? No, this is not what follows. The purpose of the law is to uphold justice, to protect those that are vulnerable. When we hear of some horrific act, it is legitimate and proper for us to be indignant, for us to be alarmed, for us to be upset. We cross the line when we take matters in our own hands. In our judicial system, there is something called due process. And instead of me being judge and jury, I have to allow those who are properly appointed or elected to try the case. And isn't it interesting that if the judge, who is also a human being, if the judge is personally affected by these outrageous actions, the judge would recuse himself or herself from the case. And what we want is impartial justice. Now, when we hear of some revolting act, people say, well, I'm having a hard time forgiving that person. I'm not sure you're having a hard time forgiving them. You may be struggling with fear. You may be struggling with anger. You may be struggling with indignation. But if they have not personally assaulted you or offended you, I'm not sure that you're struggling with forgiveness. Sometimes I can make my point best by exaggerating it. If you say to me, I'm having a hard time forgiving that mass murderer out there in Arizona, I don't know that you need to forgive them. I don't know that forgiveness is... I think sometimes we have a hard time processing, what if that was happening in our own community? How would I respond? I'm not sure that forgiveness is what is necessary if nothing was perpetrated against you. I think sometimes we're struggling with such a flood of emotions that the devil then comes and says to us, after you've heard of a mass murderer in Arizona, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be upset. You wouldn't be concerned. You wouldn't be alarmed. No. Just recognize that for what it is. That's just nothing but manipulation of the devil. No, we should be alarmed. We should care. Let me move to a second hypothetical question or comment here. If you have been sinned against, and this now relates to personal affronts, if someone has offended you, notice in this very chapter 18, it is legitimate for you to confront the person who has offended you. And again, I'm taking you back to verses 15 through 17. Sometimes, however, after we have followed the proper steps, we've tried to do the right thing, sometimes we still just have to put it in God's hands. So it does not immediately follow that if we do what is biblical, that the other person automatically will respond in the proper way. So Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. Sometimes we get impatient with the Lord because we want him to take matters into his hands quickly. But it is a matter of faith. This is our faith in action, to say, Father, I trust you. I wish you would zap this person. I wish you would get him for me. But we just have to leave it in God's hands. Now, in Ephesians it says that we are to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. We are a divided nation. And if I can describe our division simply as liberal or conservative, what we see happening with liberals sometimes is that they have abandoned truth for a soft, permissive love that says anything goes. And some of us want to push back against that. What is happening, however, is that many conservatives, see, the Bible says speak the truth in love, doesn't it? Sometimes I feel like that those that I disagree with have abandoned truth. The problem is sometimes people on my side have abandoned love. And the problem is that when we disagree very strongly with people, and we have a right to do that, but when we disagree very strongly, we cannot allow ourselves to hate those that we disagree with. Now, Cindy used to teach logic, and she is helping me with some of these Latin words, but this is an important phrase. In Latin, there is what's called the ad hominem. Did I say that right? It's pretty close. We'll work on that again this afternoon. The ad hominem argument, you may or may not be familiar with that terminology. That's the terminology, but what that essentially says is that when we're in a political debate, when we're in what should be a civil discourse, and I disagree with your position on any hot-button issue, instead of me refuting your position, I dismiss you by mocking or ridiculing who you are. So in other words, if you're for open borders and I am for border security, then my answer to you is, I don't believe anybody that's got ears as big as yours. Now, let me just say, I don't think Christians should resort to that kind of argumentation for this simple reason. Even those we disagree with politically are still created in the image and likeness of God. I have to treat those I disagree with respectfully. I believe in a vigorous civil discourse. I believe that we can employ humor. I believe we can employ sarcasm. I believe we can employ parody if we're making a point. And without getting into too much detail here, there's only two ways we can reason. That's inductive logic or deductive logic. But it's hard work. It's actually hard work to actually take your position and break it down and show logically why I don't think it will work. It's so much easier for me to say, well, you got a big nose, and get people to laugh at you. That doesn't answer the question. And it doesn't matter who's doing it. Let me just say that I think for Christians it's off limits. We can disagree in strong terms, but we have to do so with respect toward the person that we're disagreeing with. And so I think it's important that we discuss the issues. But let me just say, too many times we are not discussing the issues. We're simply mocking each other. And that's not going to work well for us. And so we can speak the truth. That's a First Amendment right. But biblically, we have to speak the truth with love or respect, even for those that we disagree with. And so there's a lot of people offended today. And we've got to learn to be able to say what we believe in a charitable type of way. So I've talked about this idea that forgiveness means tolerating everything. No, we can disagree, but may the Lord help us disagree agreeably. Now, let's go to a third possible question. If I have to forgive 70 times 7, as Jesus says, does that mean that I allow myself, that Jesus says I must allow myself to be taken advantage of and to be taken advantage of repeatedly? No, that does not follow. The decision not to prosecute a previous injustice does not imply that I will allow myself to be taken advantage of again. You say, well, if you've really forgiven me, let me be more specific. I borrow $500 from you, don't pay it back, come along later and want to buy $500 more. You say no, and I said, what if you really forgiven me for the first sin, you'd loan me $500 more. No, that's not the doctrine of forgiveness. If I can just quote a phrase that you'll remember as I start into it, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Forgiveness does not necessitate gullibility. By the way, forgiveness does not always achieve a full reconciliation, but it does allow individuals to at least carry on a civil relationship with each other. Forgiveness may not fix everything, but it may do more for your own state of mind or your mental health than for the relationship itself. Some relationships are irreparable. The only question is, do you want to get along civilly or do you want to get along in hostility? Well, the hostility will hurt you. Well, number four, people will often say, Pastor, I can forgive, but I just can't forget. Well, who said you had to forget? see, again, this is the devil sometimes manipulating us. Forgiveness does not mean that I have to suppress the memory. As a matter of fact, the harder you try to not think of something, the more you're reinforcing it in your own memory, and the more you will think of it. I must choose to let go of the injustice, but I cannot blot the memory out of my mind. I don't understand all of the tactics of the devil, but apparently he has at least some limited access to our memory. He knows how to bring up old hurts. And when those old hurts are remembered fresh, then he will say, see, the very fact that you remember what happened means you haven't forgiven. And that's a lie. That's just not true. No one can live as long as most of us have lived without experiencing injustice. And until I have dementia, I will remember. I don't want to lose my mind. I just want peace of mind. There's a difference. See, the difference is, no, it's not that I want to lose my mind. I just want peace of mind. Well, I've decided to be a little bit vulnerable. When I was a high school senior, the most coveted award in the high school was a particular trophy, a particular designation. And I was going to a Christian high school. And after the voting had taken place, I thought maybe I was in the running. At least I was on the ballot. After it had taken place, it was awarded to the principal's son instead of me. My family and I would not have known the difference, except the school secretary, who actually counted the votes, was rather indignant because I had won and it was awarded to the principal's son instead of me. She came and told us. They don't know that I know. I've lived 45 years without that award, and by now I can't even remember the name of it. I've lived 45 years without that little trophy, and I think I can probably make it to the rest. I think I can probably live the rest of my life without having it. If it was handed over to me today, I'd say, no, you keep it. I don't need it. Now, you say, if you were really a Christian, you would have forgotten that. Well, I don't carry it on a note card, but in preparation for the message, it kind of surfaced. And I thought about it, and it's no big deal. I can honestly say that it doesn't matter. I've had enough hard knocks since that one really doesn't even, I don't even care about that. In 41 years of pastoring, I've had a little rough treatment with a couple church boards, and I remember several. Let me say, long ago and far away. We'll preface it like that. I remember we were in a church board meeting, and they asked me to go in another room, and all of a sudden I heard voices get real loud and agitated, and I heard an argument going on. I could not distinguish what was being said. But when it all died down, they brought me back in the room, and to my surprise, they informed me that I would no longer be paid. Well, that was a little bit of a tough sell to go home and explain that. And so years passed, and I actually have, it was since I moved here. It came back to my mind, and I thought, you know, I want to call one of those board members and ask them what the argument was over. The reason I'm telling you this is not for sympathy. You'll get the point very quickly. I called the man and said, do you remember years ago? And just described basically in terms such as I've used. To my surprise, he said, I don't remember a thing. He said, to be honest, my wife and I were in the throes of divorce, and the only thing I can remember about that period of time is the problems that she and I were having. Isn't that instructive? People didn't even remember a decision that affected me rather drastically. Most people can only remember things that affect them. Well, you probably don't want to hear any more about my life in hard times. You probably would rather share some of the hard knocks you've had. We've all had them. But the most important thing is that when I am around people who have offended me or done me harm, God can give me enough grace that I don't want to hurt them back. However, and let me move to the fifth application here. Some hurts are fresh enough that you do feel awkward in the circumstance, and then the devil will say, if you really forgave that person, you wouldn't feel awkward around them. Well, let me give you a biblical example. Very quickly, Paul visits the church at Corinth. In addressing church problems in Corinth, someone there took offense at the way Paul handled a situation, and after he left, he wrote the epistle or the letter of 1 Corinthians to iron out some of the problems they were having in the church. Apparently, Paul wrote a second letter to Corinth, which is not in the Bible. But he says of that letter, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." Here's a man who's a godly man, but he says, "I still feel great distress and anguish." It's possible to be godly and still feel emotional hurt. Now, the third letter, which is 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 2:10, he declares that he has forgiven them. Now, he speaks in this third letter that apparently he's going to be back to visit them, and here's what's so instructive. 2 Corinthians 2:1, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but those whom I have grieved?" And essentially what Paul is saying is, I'm coming back, but I feel a little awkward. Things have been a little strained. And he goes on and says, "I'm hopeful that after my second visit, we can all share the joy together." The point is, this doesn't automatically come. It's not a matter that as Christians we are stripped of all human emotions. Paul himself says, "I feel a little awkward. I don't know how it's going to go when I go back to Corinth. I've forgiven you, but I still feel the awkwardness of it." Sometimes the devil will say to you, if you really forgave him or her, you could just throw your arms around them and you wouldn't feel awkward at all. No, that's his manipulation. About 12 years ago, I spoke at a college chapel, we'll just say up north. The president of the college had stated that he wanted me on the faculty. He had left his successor now in place. The Bible department contacts me and asks me to come speak in chapel and interview for a position. Well, I did speak in chapel. The interview never took place. Somehow, there was sometime the administration and the Department of Bible were on two different pages. I found out later the whole Bible department got dismissed, and I don't know why. But essentially, the reason I'm in South Carolina instead of up north is because that fell through. Well, apparently, the Lord wanted me here and not there. What's interesting is I'll be speaking in that same venue tomorrow afternoon. Now, a lot of water under the bridge in 12 years. You know, I thought about just getting in the last word. I thought about just kind of setting the record straight. And the Lord basically said, no, I shut that door and opened another. Let it go. We all have to let things go. It'll be interesting to go back after all of that time has elapsed. Would it be awkward? Not unless I make it awkward. Nobody up there knows who I am now. And so I've chosen, instead of reading you things that happened out of a history book, to tell you that even when we're trying to serve the Lord, sometimes we can get hurt. You can't avoid the hurt. You can only choose how to respond to it. And I hope that through this message, I've been able to take some of the tools of the devil out of his hands. Maybe he has accused you unfairly by saying, if you really forgave, you would forget. If you really forgave, you wouldn't feel awkward. If you really forgave, you would let people take advantage of you all over again. No, all of that is just a lie of the devil. Forgiveness does not mean any of the above. All it means is that I choose not to hurt people back. God will handle it in his own time and in his own way, and that's simply a part of our faith. Bow your heads with me. Let me just ask you this simple question. Is there anything in your life you need to let go of? I'm not saying that you're going to forget it ever happened. I'm not saying you would bend over and allow yourself to be taken advantage of again. I'm not saying that you don't feel anxious, you don't feel fearful, you don't feel indignant. But do you really want to hurt them back? Can you let God handle it? Is there anything in your life that you just need to let go of? Without putting you on the spot, this is a transaction between you and God, but anybody just want to raise your hand and say, with God's help, I need to let go of this or that or the other. The truth is, in most instances, it may be hurting you more than someone else. The irony and the learning lesson for me is when I finally just began to ask, why did you do this to me? The people who did it couldn't even remember what they'd done. Many times people can offend us and they don't even know they've done it. Romans 14, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is judge. Let God handle all those things. And as we forgive, as he gives us the grace to forgive others, we were also forgiven. Let's stand and look to the Lord as we close. Heavenly Father, it's a whole lot easier to tell other people what they ought to do than to practice what we preach. But I think of Jesus as he prayed on the cross. He did not say, Father, here's my hit list. Father, here's the people I want you to settle the score with. But rather he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It doesn't justify what they did. What they did was wrong. But they didn't understand the full import of what they were doing. Many times people can hurt us and not, they can be so out of it. Their intent was not to hurt us. They were only thinking of themselves. And so we just put all of those things, all of those raw emotions, all of the accusations, all of the struggle, all of the torment, we just give it to you. And in the process, you said you'd give us back your full and complete forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that I'm forgiven. I thank you that every one of us can know we're forgiven. Help us through life not to pick up and carry all of this baggage with us, but help us to learn how to give it to you. And sometimes when we think we have given it to you, we find that we've got it back in our hands again, and we have to sometimes give it to you over and over again. But you understand, and give us the grace to keep letting go. and trusting you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.